Welcome to another episode of Footnotes for Faith, where each week we take a few minutes to expand our understanding of the Christian faith, connect scripture to life, and consider the claims of Jesus. Glad to have you with us again for this episode. My name is Scott Fisher, a pastor at Delaware Valley Christian Church just outside of Philadelphia, and welcome to this episode of Footnotes for Faith. If you missed some of the previous episodes, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to some of them as we'll be building on some of what we talked about earlier. As we look at sort of the basics, we talked in our first episode about the importance of nailing down some of the basics of our Christian faith. And if you're joining us and you are already a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ, we're glad to have you. If you're listening in and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're interested in knowing more about the Christian faith, and we're glad to have you with us as well. And that's kind of our purpose as we look at Scripture together for a few moments each week and talk also about how Scripture connects to our lives. And then along the way, I'll be sharing different things from my own personal journey, and hopefully you can connect to that as well. And you can always go to the Footnotes for Faith website and www.footnotesforfaith, and you can access previous episodes. Of course, you can also access through all the different platforms. Our podcast is up on all these different platforms. So I want to continue on today in a discussion that we had started a few episodes ago about the authority of Scripture. And we talked back then a little bit about, you know, the question of authority, that really all of us, whether we recognize it or not, we have some basis upon which we make our decisions. And for some of us, it's, you know, some people make their decisions based on their own intuition and their own opinion and thoughts about things. And when we get to ultimate questions about the nature of reality, the nature of questions of whether there is a God or not a God, and all these types of questions, and the stakes for these questions about authority become really a lot higher. And so the higher the stakes, then I think the more important it is that we take seriously the basis upon which we are building our foundation of what we're guided by. What authority are we guided by? And so for myself, as a follower of Jesus, I'm guided by the authority of Scripture. And we've talked previously about the fact that that also is Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, that he is well accepted and taught the authority of Scripture. And as we've said earlier, if we're followers of Jesus, we can't have a less of a view of Scripture than he had and be consistent followers of Jesus. So I always go back ultimately to Jesus' own approach to Scripture and his own teaching about Scripture as the ultimate guide for how we approach Scripture. But I do want to talk a little bit on this episode about some other ways that we can think about Scripture. And so I want to talk about a couple. One is what we might call the internal evidence. In other words, does the Bible actually make a claim for itself that it is a revelation from God? Because that's pretty important, and you might think, well, that's sort of obvious. I'm sure it does. Well, it may be obvious, but I still think it's important that we nail that down, so that when we as Christians say that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we're not saying something outside of what the Bible says about itself. And so anytime a claim is made, it's important that we are able to see where that claim is made and investigate that claim for ourselves. And so in terms of the Bible, I'm just going to give you a few samples of how the Bible itself claims itself to be a revelation from God and the Word of God. These are just representative samples. You can certainly pursue more of these on your own, but I'm just giving you sort of a little bit of a flavor from both the Old and the New Testament. So when we think about the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, depending on how we look at it, for example, in Exodus, a very familiar passage with Moses meeting God on the Mount on Mount Sinai, it says, so Moses, Exodus 19, 7 and 8, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses clearly was coming down from the mountain, communicating the words that that God had given him. So these were the words of God. And then what we find many times throughout the Old Testament is the prophets and others claiming to be speaking directly the words of God. For example, in 2 Samuel, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. And the prophet Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel 22, "And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you.'" Ezekiel 22-3. Approximately 3,000 times, according to scholars, the Old Testament writers refer to what they're saying or writing as the word of God. So there's overwhelming testimony in the Old Testament that what they were saying and writing was Scripture and was the word of God. And so that's the claim that Scripture makes for itself and the basis upon which we believe that the Old Testament, and as we'll see here in a minute, the New Testament is the word of God. And so, again, these are representative scriptures, but they are very much in keeping with what we find throughout the Bible. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, there are a couple of key passages that we're going to go back to in future episodes, but I want to just nail them down here. And these are really several of the key passages in the New Testament where the New Testament writers, the apostles, confirm their belief and the teaching of the Old Testament about it being Scripture. One of the classic passages we find in 2 Timothy 3 by the Apostle Paul, where he says to Timothy, his young disciple in the faith, a young pastor, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned." This is 2 Timothy 3:14. "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," that would be the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says, very classic passages in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture," he says, "is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, we'll go back to that passage in future episodes, but it clearly, the Apostle Paul taught that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And we'll talk about inspiration in the future, what that means. But the point is, the source of Scripture was God, ultimately. He used human beings to write Scripture, but he is ultimately the source. And that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, confirms in the New Testament. And then also the Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, he says, verse 20 and 21, he says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men," notice, "men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is very similar to what the Apostle Paul says about the process by which Scripture was produced, and that was through the Holy Spirit. Well, in future episodes, we'll talk about the Trinity, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equally God. Now, what's interesting, too, is in the Old Testament, there are passages in which it is clearly taught that just a simple claim to be speaking from God is not sufficient, that there were tests that were to be given to prophets, for example, to prove whether they were actually true prophets or false prophets. If you want to check that out, you can find that in Deuteronomy 13 and in Deuteronomy 18. And some of the tests were, if they made predictions, those predictions had to come true. If they did not come true, then they were a false prophet. And then the other test would have been about their overall fidelity or faithfulness to the true God. If they were teaching things that took people away from the true God, then they were also not considered to be true prophets. So there were tests that were given. So somebody couldn't just stand up and say, "Well, I'm speaking from God, therefore I am a true prophet." There had to be tests. And of course, that's necessary today as well. As we look at Scripture, there's got to be ways that we can test whether something is authoritative Scripture or not. Now, the verses that we just looked at have much to do with the Old Testament, but Jesus predicted in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit would lead his followers to record all truth. So the New Testament also is, we believe, authoritative as inspired by God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, there's an interesting passage where Peter, even as the New Testament was being developed, refers to the writings of Paul and the Apostle Paul. And he says this in 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them," in these letters that Paul has written, in other words, Peter is saying, "there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do," and then the key phrase here, "as they do the other scriptures." And so here, the Apostle Peter refers to the writing of Paul as scripture. And so that's one of the evidences that in the New Testament was already being referred to on the same authority as the Old Testament. So I know that's a lot to think about. It's a lot to kind of do a survey. And that's what we're trying to do here, is a survey. And I hope, part of my hope with the podcast that we do on any topic is that it kind of whets your appetite for more. But I have come to the conclusion, and also surveys will confirm this, that generally, though these are basic things, they're things that many people haven't really looked into for themselves or studied for themselves. And so I hope that this just gives you a desire to really dig a little bit deeper into all these topics that we're covering. But the basic overall point I'm making in this first section about the internal evidence is that the Bible itself, the writers of the Bible, make the claim that they are writing revelation from God. They are writing the Word of God. So that's a claim that Scripture makes for itself. So we know that when a claim is made, then there are ways to test that claim. In other words, if I stand up and I say, you know, I am a nuclear physicist, I can make that claim. And that claim, you might believe that claim until maybe someone comes along that actually understands nuclear physics, which I don't, and begins to ask me questions, which would expose whether I actually am a nuclear physicist or not. In other words, there are ways to test truth claims. Now, unfortunately, we live in a time and culture in which truth claims are not necessarily tested, in which there's questions about whether we can even make truth claims or whether there is anything actually that exists that's objective truth. In other words, does we live in a culture in which everybody kind of often we like to think that it's just, you know, my truth, your truth, his truth. We live in a culture where we even talk about alternate facts, but in terms of a biblical worldview, we have to understand that we live in a world and an environment in which certain things, certain claims can be tested, certain claims can be proven. Just like I said earlier, that in the Old Testament, a prophet could claim to be making a prediction from God of something that's going to happen. But the test of a true prophet was those predictions had to come true. And he couldn't have a 99% rate of prediction coming true. He had to have 100%. Because if he or she is truly speaking from God, then God would not make a mistake. So it's not like, well, you know, 70% of this person's claims come true. Well, that's 30% too few, and that person would be considered a false prophet. And in the Old Testament, that person would be stoned because they would be speaking on behalf of God when they really claiming to speak on behalf of God when they really aren't. So when we enter the world of the Bible, we're entering a world in which truth claims have meaning. And for most of our history as a people, that's been true. You know, things can be verified. So the claim of the Bible, if you think of it like a court case, the claim of the Bible is it is the Word of God. So then it's on us, in a sense, to investigate those claims. Now, if you have interest in that. But at least you can know that this is what the Bible claims for itself. And then that's the internal evidence. And then there's also what we call external evidence, which is just what are some aspects of the Bible that would help support these truth claims? Well, let me just mention a few. One of them, one of the major ones, is the diversity and the unity of the Bible, meaning it's a very, if you actually read the Bible, you find it's a very diverse collection of writings of different types, genres. It has poetry, it has things that were set to music, it has narrative, it has prophecy, it has history, it has genealogy, it has all these different genres written. And the Bible is written actually by over 40 different authors from different walks of life, kings, servants, doctors, rabbis, fishermen, and it's written over a span of 1,600 years. It was written at different times. It was written in times of war. It was written in times of peace. It was written in different places. It was written in the wilderness, the dungeon, a prison, a palace, written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So that's the diversity of the Bible. The Bible is a very diverse collection of writings in the sense of all of these things I just mentioned. But here's the deal. What's amazing about the Bible is its unity. With all that diversity, over 1,600 years, different places, different genres, different types of writers, the unity is amazing. And you would expect there to be huge contradictions in the Bible's themes and in the Bible's truths. But actually, you don't find that. You find unity, even on controversial subjects such as love and sin and the nature of God. And so the Bible stands alone in its uniqueness in that sense. It's written over all these thousands of years by all these different people, but the themes of the Bible are unified. And the ultimate unifying theme of the Bible is the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is in the Old Testament promised and predicted, and in the New Testament we find the fulfillment. And that's one of the amazing aspects, one of the external evidences of the Bible's that supports the Bible's claim to be the Word of God. And then we know the Bible was preserved in amazing ways. It's been faithfully preserved as a trustworthy text. And people that examine ancient texts say that the Bible's textual evidence, in other words, the different manuscripts that have been spread around through all these thousands of years, that there's more textual support to have confidence in the actual text of the Bible we have today than in any other ancient writing. But you never hear people, or rarely would hear people say, well, I don't know if we really have the Iliad. I don't really, if we really have the Odyssey, you know, the writings of Homer. But when it comes to the Bible, there's an amazing preservation of the biblical text. And then the last one I'll mention is the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. The fact that there are so many predictions in the Old Testament that come true in the New Testament. And probably the greatest example of that would be the prophecies relating to the Messiah, related to Jesus. And you can investigate those. There's many of those. If you just look up fulfilled prophecy regarding Christ, regarding the Messiah, and then the most explicit passage of those is Isaiah chapter 53, which is a prophecy of the Messiah. And it's an amazing text that when you read it, if you and this has been done, people have had this read to them outside of any context, and they've said, oh, that's talking about Jesus. And they don't realize it was actually written 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And we know that the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek about 250 years or so before Jesus ever came. And so we know that these prophecies were written well before the time of Jesus. And so that is one of the amazing external evidences of the Bible that needs to be explained. If we're going to say, well, the Bible isn't the Word of God, then how do we explain fulfilled prophecy? How do we explain the amazing unity of theme of the Scripture? I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis one time said about one of the convincing evidences of Christianity to him was the fact that it's just the gospel itself, the fact that God sent his Son to pay for our sin and so that we could be forgiven, but also God could maintain his justice because our sin is dealt with is something he said he just doesn't believe anybody would have ever come up with on their own. And so that was one of the evidences for him, is just the what's revealed in Scripture about Jesus. So this is a lot to think about. We're going to jump into more of this in our next episode. I do want to recommend a book that was written many years ago, but I believe you can still get updated copies of it today, by Josh McDowell, called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I looked it up. It looks like you can get it on Amazon. And it's a collection of a lot of the evidences to support the Bible and Christian faith, and I would encourage you to get a copy of that and read it. Thanks for being with us. Check us out. If you have any questions, comments, things you'd like me to touch on, please let me know, and I'll be glad to cover those in future episodes. And have a great day and a great rest of your week.